I'm going to read four verses from Proverbs, but today's sermon will properly be just from verse 27. These are a unit, and they go together. Let's attend carefully to God's word, Proverbs 10, starting in verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The scriptures declare repeatedly that God provides for the needs of his people. God has concern for all people, and he sends them good things to supply their creaturely needs in this life. How much more does he care for those who are being saved? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Philippians 4. The psalm we sing, Psalm 145, is a reminder of this timeless truth. Those fearing him, he satisfies. When these proverbs we read, Christ the Lord gives us wisdom to obtain long life, quality of life, and security in life, all things we need. The requirement is walking in the way, which in Proverbs is a metaphor for conducting our thoughts, our words and deeds in faithful obedience to God. The method of walking in the way, the method now, is through faith in Christ the mediator. Did you ever know anybody who shortened his or her life by doing something really foolish? I once heard of college students who used to dive off a cliff into an open pit mine filled with water. And sure enough, with the help of some drugs, someone dove onto the rocks and died. Did you ever know someone who lengthened his or her life by doing something wise or healthy? There was a man who used to break out his lunch, and what would he eat for lunch? A whole bulb of an onion and a few crackers. And apparently eating fresh from his garden like that kept him in good health because he lived over 100 years old. Well, you don't have to eat a whole raw onion every day to receive life from God. The verses we'll study this morning say that if we make use of the mediator and keep in the way, we will gain long life. I should say it again, make use of the mediator to keep in the way. And if we do, we'll gain long life. So, lengthen your life expectancy by fearing the Lord. Lengthen your life expectancy by fearing the Lord. And I direct you again to verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. This proverb is counsel. It's like an older person telling a younger person how to live a life of many days. You may have heard some life-lengthening advice in your days, things like wear your bicycle helmet, wear your seat belt, take your vitamins, brush your teeth. This sage counselor to God's people says there's a personal relationship that is essential that we can't ignore. He says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Fear of the Lord is considering God in everything that we do. It's reverencing God. It's holding him in high esteem. It's treating everything God said and did as sacred. Fearing God is listening to his words, and since his authority is a rightful authority, it's doing what he says. Fear of the Lord is a personal relationship. It's a conscious interaction. Wives listen to their husbands, and husbands to their wives. They decide together what to do based on one another's expectations. Likewise, fear of the Lord is considering him in all life's expectations. I think it would come as a surprise to many that lengthening our life expectancy is appropriated by thinking of the reality of God and conscientiously living for him in the world. But that's true, according to this proverb. Now, what some people say when they open the book of Proverbs is that it just seems to be giving us good advice. Like the old adage about being healthy, wealthy, and wise, some folks have taken the book of Proverbs as a book of ideas for getting along better. Well, maybe you have thought of that, and perhaps you've wondered whether God isn't, after all, just an afterthought to the real issue. After all, some of Solomon's advice is ubiquitous. It's not just for Israel. It's advice about working hard, not being lazy, being honest in your business dealings. It sounds a lot like the advice you might get from a grandpa about how to keep a farm solvent. Or advice about relationships can sound a bit like grandma leaning in to tell how she made her home a happy home and how she made her husband happy. Couldn't we just remove God from the book and have a catalog of useful life skills? This is quite a serious question for parents, actually. And it's worth addressing because most of us are parents, with children at home or all grown up. And those who are children still may have children of their own someday. The question is, what kind of a catalog of skills do we really believe in enough to pass them on to our children? Is it enough to say, well, I taught my kids right and wrong, and now they're out there on their own, and they are good people? Have we done right? And have we done enough if we've helped our kids to be successful in business, hard workers, family providers, and maybe even wealthy people? Or have we in our parenting effectively cut God out of the catalog of life advice that we've given our kids? Have you shown by conduct and speech that God is necessary or unnecessary? Have you shown that he's unnecessary if only they will follow the maxims and the common sense of this world? Well, this proverb sets the context for obtaining life as a product of fearing the Lord. A relationship with God is not contrary to means like seat belts and such things that may lengthen life. It's not contrary to that. But you might ask, how does it relate to them? Well, the world is God's world. He made it to operate in a certain way. We can expect that heeding good advice pays off. We can expect that fairness increases profit and gifts make friends. And in this way, a person can hold both his morality and his common sense together with no conflict. But the Proverbs teach us that at every place where morals diverge from common sense, the way of the Lord has to be the highest concern, and that has to be the path we take every time. Otherwise, we are not wise or good or sensible, and we will forfeit the blessing that would have come from obedience. Some of you remember Pastor A.J. McFarland. He tells the story of his father, James Calvin McFarland, when they moved to Oklahoma to farm. And he tells about how in 1914, the First World War was going in Europe, and farmers were making good money for their wheat, and crops were abundant. McFarland's common sense and his fear of the Lord were in lockstep up until harvest time. And then, although he knew he had a Christian duty to lead his family in family worship, he put it aside so that he could supervise two crews of workers in running the harvesting machinery. And since they started early in the morning, the whole family was never in the house at the same time. So, as head of the house, he decided to skip family worship for a while. Now, it might be like that in your house. Maybe the wife is gone at these hours, and when she's back, the husband is gone. And one child is going here, another is going there, and you as head of the house know that if you're going to have family worship, you have to shut down your operation for a while, bringing everyone inside and doing it. Well, it can be done. No one said it was easy, but it can be done. Reverend
Carithers did it when he had hired men down at the Indian mission. He insisted everybody come inside, stop work, and come in for family worship. That was the right thing to do. And I can't expound now about why that's right or biblical, but just to say that is a duty. But it's one of the many possible illustrations of times when obedience to God seems to conflict with common sense. And you know that out in society, taking a break from personal things each day to worship is not common sense. Common sense says, make the most money you can as quick as you can. And you know how it is at harvest time. A number of things could damage your crops, so make hay while the sun shines. And of course, you can reason about lengthening your life. You could reason it out and say, well, the more I work, the harder I work, the longer my life will be. If I could increase my earnings, I could eat better, nutritious food, maybe even having leisure time for exercise, and then I'd live longer. Well, just tell your friends this week. Tell them your pastor's telling you that the Bible says common sense can carry you only so far, but when it comes to fulfilling your moral duties to God, they come first, even if you have to forgo earthly success. And ask them what they say about that. A tragedy happened to McFarland while he was running his family harvest operation. His little daughter, Vera, used to ride the horses that were guiding the binding machine. She was riding once when they spooked and ran, and she fell off, and she was caught in the binder and so badly injured that she lived just about 24 hours more. It was a tragedy, sure, but it was a tragedy with a meaning. And the meaning, as McFarland understood it, was that fearing the Lord meant living God's ways, acknowledging the Lord's right to every area of life, every day. McFarland knew what to do because after they buried his little daughter, he had to ride those horses in front of the binder. And as he rode, he prayed earnestly for God to forgive his sin. He had put prudential concerns ahead of the Lord. The accident was the discipline by which the Lord made himself and his priority known to McFarland once again. As the Lord said in 1 Samuel 3, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The tragic death of his daughter taught him again the fear of the Lord. God's fatherly discipline brought him back into the way. The hope for McFarland and his sin is the hope that is there for you and me in whatever ways we have neglected the fear of the Lord. If you have forgotten to give your children godly counsel, know that the same remedy that restored McFarland is there for you too. As he rode those horses, he remembered his Savior, the Lord Jesus, how he died for his sins, and he begged him for mercy. His heart was penitent. He turned back to the Lord's ways, and the Lord answered and forgave him. He asked for mercy and went down to his house justified. Friends, it could be possible that we're blind to the possible gains now impossibly lost to us because we were so focused on meeting the needs of our lives with common sense when the fear of the Lord directed us to the obedient path and we chose the worldly sensible one instead. Perhaps the Lord is talking to you through your trouble and pain. Maybe his hand is pressing down on you. Maybe his heat is drying up your bones. Then it's time to confess your sin. Not hiding guiltiness and beg his mercy, God has assured us of the sufficiency of his Son's obedience to cover all our sins. If we repent and believe, we will be forgiven. Can we substitute good advice for the Proverbs that commend to us this God-fearing relationship? I think not. Now verse 27 writes the prescription for long life. If you want to live long, walk with God in the fear of the Lord. Those who do not fear the Lord are by definition wicked, even if they're the so-called good people of this society. The proverb predicts their lives will be shortened while God-fearers will live many years. Before showing you how that can be true, we need to note some temporary exceptions. Some temporary exceptions. This proverb is generally true. In this life, the God-fearer usually lives longer, just because he or she doesn't experience the consequences of sin and folly. I think you know that sin is a magnet for trouble. Sin invites disaster. If you've been around alcohol abuse, you know that people under its influence do stupid or foolish things while their bodies are being poisoned by it. So it's a sin that's doubly dangerous. All kinds of sinners, not just drunkards, tend to live shorter lives. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. That's usually the case, but sometimes it can be altered. This side of eternity, it sometimes doesn't hold. One old-timer used to laugh at people who ate vegetables. He said the USDA nutrition pyramid only existed because broccoli farmers had bribed the USDA. He always talked about some old man he knew who never ate a healthy meal in his life. The only green thing he would voluntarily eat was mint ice cream. And he lived to 98 years old and had a sharp mind. Well, he's an exception to the rule for physical health, although most of the time the rule holds. Seeing exceptions to moral principles can perplex God's people. You may remember Psalm 73, where Asaph tells about the exceptions that he saw around him. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are sleek and fat. They are not in trouble as others are. Sometimes the lives of the wicked are prolonged, and frustratingly, the lives of the righteous are shortened. It can be perplexing, but the answer is found when each gets to his destiny on the day of judgment. Then long life is given to one and completely removed from the other. In a perfect world, the wicked would be cut off mid-stride, while the righteous would go on living. Righteous people should want that. The righteous thing to desire is that the righteous live forever and for the wicked to be no more. Do you care whether the righteous live long? And if you answered saying, sure, keep the good people alive and do away with the bad, you've missed the point. Let me ask another way. Do you care whether Christ Jesus lives forever? I ask because he is the only blamelessly righteous man, the only one who feared God aright. Are you ambivalent in your heart about whether he is cut off or whether he lives? If he were still buried, a bunch of bones somewhere, would that be okay with you? I ask because it reveals our hearts. He came to earth, the only truly righteous person there ever was, and the good people of his society killed him because they loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And do you know why the righteous died at the hands of the unrighteous? He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, Isaiah 53. He died to make the many accounted righteous. And that's why I think this side of eternity, there are exceptions to this rule. Don't think that the wicked will get away with sin just because he's living long and prosperous for now. What's really going on is that God is giving him time and many others opportunity to repent. Friends care very much about whether the Lord Jesus lives forever. Your only hope to live forever is tied up with his life. To live in union with him by faith is the only way a sinner like us, you or I, could live forever. Your heart must say, God save the king. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Psalm 61. So you know there are some temporary exceptions. But fearing the Lord lengthens life, and now I will tell you how. It works for the same reason that shifting gears is a smooth transition if your car or tractor is going the right speed for that gear. The world is God's world. He designed things in nature to be handled according to their nature. Someone wanting to fertilize their newly growing crop who instead puts herbicide in the tanks will not get a crop. This same world has a moral ordering. Doing what is good and wise reaps a smooth transition because all this accords with nature. Evil and foolishness is like trying to put your car in reverse while going forward at high speed. It grinds against the givenness of things. It shortens earthly life. So God-fearers live longer because their lives match the principles of him who governs the world. They march in step with God, which is to say, they obey his moral law, which prospers their earthly way. If you find yourself in a place of painful grinding, it may be because you are not following his moral law. I do not say that the law can give life. No, it's the fear of the Lord first, by faith in Christ, that enables us to obey the moral law. We must fear God in order to do good. Sometimes you meet people who are trying to live close to nature, but wherever they are out of step with God's revealed will, they're going to be out of step with nature. When the Son of God came into the world taking a human nature, the way things work in creation was given its seal of eternality. That's why if ever we are wise according to the common maxims of this age, without marching in step with the Son of God, we will grind our lives against reality. The righteous life is the natural life. Well, you may be saying, okay, I see how religion can stretch out the days of your life here, but if we all die, how can you really prolong your life by fearing the Lord? And the answer I've alluded to is good news. It's good news of God's grace. It's that fearing the Lord will add days to your life endlessly. The proverb is perfectly true, with no exceptions when you stretch time out to eternity. The life that God has to give to sinners is eternal life. Isn't that good news? God's promise here is that we will inhabit the days and the years of eternity. The Christ, whose years have no end, whom you have believed in, is the good shepherd who gives to his sheep eternal life, John 10. When the wicked die, they are taken to the lasting death of separation from God in hell. But for God-fearers, our physical deaths are our departure, where we leave troubled days behind and go to everlasting days. So now you know God's promise for life expectancy. And I want to end with some ways in which you may enrich or deepen your God-fearing. We are going to revive if we take our souls to God through Christ, if we feed upon him and so conduct thoughts, words, and deeds in faithful obedience, if we can access God's comfort and his strength and his acceptance for us as his redeemed children. This is possible through the Lord Christ, the mediator. The believer's first movement toward God must be one of knowledge. This is the one to whom I will look, God says in Isaiah 66. He who is humble
and contrite in heart, and who trembles at my word. What we don't know, our ignorance will keep back our belief, and it will hinder our understanding of the extent to which the Lord loves us, the extent to which he can give us enjoyment in serving him above fleshly pleasures, and the way in which he can be sought and found out. Knowledge will teach us things. Also, it will put life into our holy aspirations. You know what I mean. We easily go on with sinful aspirations unless we know something better. Are we unknowing of these important things? Well, then we have to come to Christ, the mediator in his office as prophet. Through the gospel, life and immortality come to light. Indeed, all illumination into the truth of God comes from Christ and is given by him through his Spirit, who pushes out the darkness and brings truth to light. God has spoken in these last days through his Son. Therefore, to fear the Lord aright, get knowledge. Knowledge is fellowship with the Savior, who is bringing us into confidence by speaking his word to us. That's the purpose of the covenant bond. They shall all know me, get knowledge. To deepen, to enrich our fear of the Lord, we need to care about sin. We need to care about sin. We cannot make a practice of overlooking sin's severity. We have got to deal with sin aggressively. If your eye offend you, the Lord said, by analogy, pluck it out. Better to enter into life blind than into hell with all your members. Deal with it aggressively because it causes people to stumble to the slaughter. And if you say, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive? Proverbs 24. We have to confess our sins. We have to plead, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then we will get length of days. And if we do not, our days will be short. The psalm that says, teach us how to count our days, must be directing us to live the repentant life, the law of God being our guide. Every violation of ours must be regarded, confessed, as much as are known. To enrich our fear of the Lord, thirdly, we must trust him. Turning to faith as a last resort isn't faith. For faith is as personal as a relationship as you could have every day with another person. Trusting is relying for forgiveness and mercy upon the finished work of the mediator. And trust is daily parting ways with our own resources and our own human resources to consign our lives and its outcome, their outcomes, to him. We must daily part with self-reliance and trust him. Lastly, to enrich our fear of the Lord, call upon the Lord. Prayer is the most wonderful means of communing with God and of receiving blessedness from him. I think you know how undisposed all of our hearts can be to prayer. I know you know too how hard it is to meditate on God. And then when we do pray, our prayers are lame, hobbling affairs that barely seem to touch the richness of the life that he's given us. Well, go to the mediator for help. Since he is filled with the Spirit to give to the members of his body, he can and he will fill us with life when our souls are dull. He will give us the Spirit of prayer and supplication if we ask him. He can take away our lameness and give us quickness of step, aptitude, thoughtfulness in meditation upon him. Beloved, your high priest prays for you, making intercession for you. Think how encouraged you would be if you could hear the love in his voice as he prays for you. How that would encourage you to pray. Think of his example who prayed with strong cries and tears, and then take him as your example.
in all these things, remember that he is giving us the benefit of eternal life. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Let's pray. We are thankful for your word, O God. We're thankful for its life-giving potency and for the way it revives our souls. We're thankful for its worth that is lasting and durable. We pray you would forgive us for the times that we have set earthly concerns above you. And we are thankful that this world is your world and that by our experience of walking with you, we have come to understand and experienced the peace that is there and the peace and harmony that there is that you have provided. Help us to have discernment, understanding where so-called common sense departs from your ways, and help us to live righteously. We ask that you would grant us the fear of the Lord and help us to stir it up in ourselves as we do these things that you have commanded. Help us to pray. Help us to be encouraged in our prayers. We ask that you would grant us knowledge. It is true knowledge. And we are thankful that you multiply it to us bit by bit. And we ask that you would continue to do it. Bless all your people, we pray. And to the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.